Good morning. I have anticipated and dreaded today more than usual. I have been more excited and more nervous about this lesson than usual. For some time I've been announcing that we were going to study the kingdom of God. I didn't start that study last Monday. I started that study months ago. And I know sometimes when I'm really excited about something I have been meditating on for months, I get up here and I dump it on you in about 30 or 35 minutes, and it's kind of overwhelming. I think that's going to happen today. I think it's going to happen for several Sundays because the subject of the kingdom of God is that immense. You spend the rest of your life trying to fathom it. I've got some good news and some bad news. Did you hear the story, by the way, of the farmer that went to see his banker? He said, I got good news and bad news. And the banker said, well, what's the bad news? Well, the bad news is I can't meet my mortgage payments. And that crop loan I've been taking the last 10 years can't pay that either. And that couple of $100,000 I borrowed to get some new tractors and farm equipment can't pay that either. I'm just going to have to turn the whole thing over to you and let you salvage it for what little you can get for it. And the banker said, and what's the good news? And the farmer beamed and said, well, good news is I'm going to keep on doing my business with you. The world is in great need of some good news. That's true every day. But this day, more than most days, the church is in need of some good news too. And the bad news is that in many places the church has lost the good news. And this study on the kingdom of God has, as simply as I can put it, the goal of helping us to recover the good news. What is the good news? Well, you can get the answer in both the Old Testament and the New. But just one verse from the Old Testament makes it clear. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news of peace and salvation. The news that the God of Israel reigns. The good news is that there's a kingdom and a God is on the throne of that kingdom. That's the good news, and I fear we've lost it. Write this down. We've lost, I fear, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not that there is not a popular gospel of our day, but the popular gospel of our day offers a Savior, but not a sovereign. It offers a great retirement plan, but it rarely speaks of the reign of God. It is preaching about Jesus, but it is not preaching like Jesus. It seems to me, if we must preach, the preeminent question we should ask ourselves is, what does preaching like Jesus sound like? And you can get a definitive answer to that question just by reading the Gospels. Jesus appears on the scene in Matthew 4:17. And it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Other Gospels say, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm submitting today that was the message, the sole message, the preeminent message, the good news message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is here. A few verses later, chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Some people got so enamored they wanted him to stay in their town. But Jesus said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And that's what he did. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When it came time for his disciples to test the waters and go out on their first preaching trip, they did not have to wonder what the title of their sermon was supposed to be. Luke 9:1 and 2, Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In one of his last discourses with his disciples, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And if you need any more convincing of what Jesus preached on more than anything else, consider what he taught after his resurrection. In Acts 1, verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I have to ask myself, how did I miss it? I've preached for so many years. Why haven't I been preaching as much on the kingdom as Jesus did? One reason is because it's hard to get an understanding of the word kingdom. When we use the word kingdom, we typically speak of a land, a territory, or a people in that territory. But in the Bible, the preeminent way the word is used is of the right to rule, the authority of a sovereign. So, for example, in Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar is told by God, I'm going to take your kingdom away, he doesn't mean he's going to take the Babylonian people away. He's going to remove the borders of Babylon. What he means is, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm taking your right to rule away. I'm removing you from royal authority and taking you off your throne. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, what he means is that through him, the God of heaven is establishing his dominion, and the choice is now available to men to live under God's rule and in step with his sovereign purposes. Jesus was saying the rule of God is now available to everybody. So you need to review your life and the direction you've been going in your life and get it to line up with this remarkably gracious opportunity. You see, the modern gospel says you must be saved from something. But Jesus' gospel says you must be saved into something. You must be saved into the kingdom of God. This was his gospel, and this was the gospel of his disciples. A quick reading of some verses in the book of Acts makes it clear. Look at Acts 8 with me, verse 12. When Philip is up in Samaria, it says, they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. In Acts 19, when Paul goes to Ephesus, it says, verse 8, he entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. When Paul goes to Rome, he calls Jewish leaders together. From morning till evening, he explained, declared to them the kingdom of God, and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. In fact, do you know how the story of the early church ends? The last verse of the book of Acts reads like this. 28:31. Boldly and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear people say, we just need Jesus. Just preach Jesus. In the Bible, you couldn't just preach Jesus without just preaching his kingdom. He was sovereign as well as Savior. Today the gospel says you just need to accept Jesus. Jesus never once said, accept me. He said, follow me. Make me the teacher and master of every arena of your life. You see, when we lost the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus became irrelevant to the actual course of our lives. Jesus is very, very good at getting us into heaven. But right now, today, somebody has got to run my life. And it might as well be me. It's not so much that we rejected the idea of the kingdom of God, but we reduced it. And the two ways we did this, first, we made the kingdom of God equated with heaven. The kingdom is when you go to heaven. That's when you'll be in the kingdom. Well, what's wonderful about that is that when you get to heaven, where the kingdom is, Jesus is the king. He'll be the king in heaven, but I'm not in heaven. I'm in the real world, and so I better be my own sovereign. Or we equated the kingdom of God with the church. The church is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the king. So when we're in church, we better do what the king wants. Because whenever we're in church, we're in the kingdom. But I'm not in church most of the week. I'm in the real world. You see, the thing about these two reduced versions of the kingdom, it let Jesus be king, but let us maintain sovereignty over most of our lives. That's what we gained. But what we lost was much greater. Let me try to tell you quickly what we lost. And you know well when I say, let me try to tell you quickly, I don't mean that. I mean, let me try to tell you as quickly as I can. But we paid a high price when we took Jesus' gospel and truncated it into be forgiven of your sins and get to go to heaven, but we left out be saved into the kingdom of God. First thing we lost was our liberty from pseudo kingdoms. Other kingdoms have always been at hand too. There's always other kingdoms you can enter. And we all know people in their own kingdoms, even many Christians who are ruled by other kingdoms, many of which can be very oppressive and very destructive. It's an awful thing to see a man or a woman ruled by a pseudo kingdom. I used to wonder as a young preacher, how come guys, girls can be Christians 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and they're still addicted to drugs. They're still addicted to pornography. They still have violent tempers. I tell you, I've learned why. Because they're being ruled by another kingdom. Now, the good news is that the option to come under the rulership of God is now available in Jesus Christ. The good news is that through Jesus Christ, God is offering you the overruling power of the Holy Spirit. A power that can overrule any rule you've been in bondage to. And that's good news. So why have we then accepted this truncated, powerless gospel? Because it permits the deceptive notion that you can be your own sovereign. And that's why whenever Jesus preached on the kingdom of God, the first point of the sermon was always repent. What does repent mean? Doesn't mean stop cussing. That's too easy. You can stop cussing and never repent. At the end of World War II, you remember this story, General Douglas MacArthur's on the deck of the Missouri. An admiral from the Japanese Imperial Forces is there to represent his government and terms of surrender. And at an appropriate time, he steps up and comes toward MacArthur, and he sticks out his hand. And a lot of you remember this story. MacArthur didn't budge. He kept his hands at his side. And he said firmly, "Sir, your sword first, please." When Jesus said, "Repent," what he meant was, give up your other kingdoms. Surrender your kingdoms. You say, what's my kingdom? Your kingdom is where your will is done. In any part of your life where your will is number one, it's your kingdom. And you've got to give it up. You see, this explains some of the hard things that Jesus would say. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And this was a nice boy, moral, decent. But Jesus said, do you want the kingdom of God? Sell all you've got and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the boy got sad. The only time in the Bible somebody sincerely came to Jesus and left sadder. That whole discussion was a kingdom discussion. And Jesus said one of the hardest things he ever said, and for 2,000 years we've tried to domesticate what he said. Luke 18:24. When that boy walked away, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we have taken that verse and made it mean everything but what he said. By the time we're through, we think, oh, he's talking about a gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was only so tall, and a camel had to get down on his knees to go through it. That's not what he said. What he said was, rich people typically get rich because they're good at calling shots and making choices. Rich people have powerful kingdoms where their will reigns. It's hard for a rich person to give up this huge empire where he's sovereign and say, I surrender completely to God's rule, and whatever God wants for me is my agenda from now on. That's hard to do. Hard for everybody, especially if you're rich like all of us. You see, a kingdom, folks, does not have to be intrinsically evil. Yeah, porn can be a kingdom. Alcoholism can be a kingdom. But so can your family. And so can your career. And so can your wealth. So can your religion. That whole discussion in John 3 with Nicodemus is a kingdom discussion. Nicodemus, you got to be born again to enter the kingdom. You thought all your life if you just kept enough rituals and did enough sacrifices and kept enough laws, you'd fit for God. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for total surrender. You see, a lot of people think you can buy off God and his claim on you. I go to church, I put some money in a plate, I sing a few songs, I put my picture in the directory. Do you think that is what God means when he says, enter my reign? Jesus said in Matthew 7, not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. Religion can be a perfect hiding place for rebels, where you conveniently give a few hours of your week to God and spend the other 6.5 days doing only what you want, when you want, where you want, with who you want. And that's not living in the kingdom. That's just going to church. We're never going to be free, really free, Jesus says, till we seek the kingdom. That's what we lost when we truncated the gospel. Another thing it's cost us, I believe, is our legacy as difference makers. Is the Church of Jesus Christ making a difference in America? Ask yourself that question. All over America, there are former church buildings, almost empty church buildings. Church buildings that are absolutely irrelevant to their communities. America is full of church buildings, but it's empty of the reign of God. Some years ago, I've told this story. It's my understanding that in every district in the Catholic Church where there's a cardinal at his headquarters, there's supposed to be what they call the throne room in case the Pope ever arrives. He'll have a place prepared. Well, in Chicago, when John Cody was cardinal, they got the call, the Pope is coming. They weren't expecting him. So he said, get the throne room ready. They couldn't find the throne room. They couldn't even find the throne. They had turned it into a committee room. All over America, you go to any church, you will find an abundance of committees. But the question is, do you find a throne? You see, what we've done, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, I've done it too. We've substituted a church agenda for a kingdom agenda. And one reason, because I can get my hands around the church a lot easier than I get my hands around the kingdom. And we do it in different ways. Some of us, like me, grew up in an environment where the goal of church was to get church right. It was steeped in legalism. We could go to war about whether or not you did church right. But the fact is, we could sit in the pews and be racist or materialist to the core and never get touched in our hearts because the focus was, did we do church right today? And some people said, that's not where it's at. Let's make church relevant. That's where it's at. And so we bought new sound systems and we got big slides and improved our singing and got a few skits. And we said to our neighbors, was church fun today? Did you have fun at church? Tell us what you want us to do and we'll try to do it better so you'll come back and like us. And if one model was steeped in legalism, the other model was steeped in consumerism. And both models get people real passionate and for a short time even have a few results. But long term, did it bring people into the reign of God? What if the message of the church to America wasn't, come watch us do church right, or come watch us make you happy? What if our message was, let us help you find the rule of God in your life? I don't believe anything we build, as long as it's on human ingenuity, is going to last very long. You know the seven wonders of the world? Go try to find them. Go find the Hanging Gardens. Go find the Colossus of Rome. Go find the Temple of Artemis. They're gone. Go find the Twin Towers. The very best we build with our strength is temporary. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, we've got a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What it means is the kingdom of God is the only reality that's eternal. The only thing we do that will last beyond us is what we do for the kingdom. Because the kingdom is going to last as long as God is on the throne. How long is that going to be? And so we paid a big price when we cut the gospel in half. We lost our liberty from pseudo-kingdoms and we lost our legacy as difference makers in the world. Did you know only 20% of kids 20 and under even go to church anymore in America? Think what America's going to be like. If you didn't like the halftime of the Super Bowl last Sunday, folks, think about in 20 years. We got church buildings on every corner, but we don't have the reign of God in America. And the answer is not going to be to have another committee. And we paid one more price. It's a big one. The cost was our lunacy as Jesus followers. You ever wondered if those guys on those commercials actually consume what they sell? Does Michael Jordan really drink Gatorade? Do rap stars, when they're through and at a big party, do they really drink Dr. Pepper? Well, I think many unchurched people in America ask, do those Christians really consume what they sell? You see, all of us here are depending on Jesus to get us into heaven. That's what Jesus knows about. If there's anything Jesus knows about, it's getting sinners into heaven. That's where He's an expert. But Jesus doesn't know a whole lot about the real world. Because frankly, some of the stuff He taught just is ridiculous. I mean, Jesus taught some stuff that only lunatics would do. Like, pray for persecutors and turn the other cheek if somebody hurts you. Or cut off anything causing you to sin, even a TV set or a computer. Or do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, give me a break. We don't think He meant that. We think He meant do not get very attached to the great amount of treasure you have, in fact, stored up. Isn't that what we teach instead? And this stuff about if somebody needs something, you give it to them and let them borrow it and don't even ask for it back. What kind of fool lives like that? Do you know how people will take advantage of you if you live like that? I mean, he was always saying stuff like that. I mean, he doesn't have a clue about the real world. He knows a lot about getting me into heaven. But if I ran my life according to Jesus, people would think I was a lunatic. Never worry about material things. Lose your life so that you can find it. I mean, come on. That's absurd. Unless there is a kingdom of God right here, right now, to live in. Somehow, because what Jesus said was just too crazy for us, we sanitized Him. And we turned following Jesus into being a good citizen. And the gospel became learn how to be nice. Jesus did not call you to be courteous. He called you to accept an invitation to be a part of something that is dangerous. There's the tomb of the unknown soldier in Washington, D.C. Many of you have been there. Established in 1921, and since that day, around the clock, every day, every hour, there has been an honor guard. And the only time the honor guard was given permission to abandon their post was recently when Hurricane Isabel came through, right off the Atlantic. And those men were told, because it would be dangerous, they could abandon their post. And Sergeant Frederick Gary and his men got together and they decided they would not. And they stood there all night with 60 mile an hour winds, torrential rain, 20 trees blew over, headstones crumbled. And they stayed at their post. And they were asked why, and they said, because these men gave their lives for us and because it was right. Because they understood there's a time in your life when it's okay to be dangerous because you've sold out to something bigger than you. That was the call. That was the good news Jesus preached. I repent of every sermon I ever preach, and I have preached some, where I said, the safest place to be is in the will of God. No, it isn't. Being in the will of God might get you crucified. It's the best place to be. It's the most alive place to be. But it may not be safe. You seek the kingdom of God and people will call you a fool. But followers of Jesus do not fear living dangerously. What they fear is missing out on the reign of God. I had a chance with my oldest son a summer and a half ago to go to Africa. We spent a week in Zambia. Learned a lot of things. For one thing, they have ministries in Zambia we don't have here. We have the youth ministry, the greeters ministry. In Zambia, they have the crocodile ministry. When you go down to the Zambezi River to baptize somebody, a couple of guys get sticks and they beat the water to make the crocodile swim off so that you can get in the river and baptize people. Tell you right now, your whole theology of immersion is put to the test. And we'd get up every day and go out to some part of the bush and preach. And one day, Jacob Sianango, our missionary there, wanted us to stop him. He took us to an old mission. All it is now is a bunch of worn down foundations out in the middle of nowhere, where in the 1930s, a couple of families took their babies. 1930s. No telling how long it took just to get there to bring the kingdom of God. We waited out. Look at the next picture. It's some grass sometimes up to our waist where you literally would look for poisonous snakes before you took another step. That's how abandoned this place is. And there were their markers. Most of them now you can't even read the names. Just slabs of stone. People that have been forgotten, who never got honorary doctorates, who never got applause. You've never heard of these people. And I think the gravestone that got me the most was the next one. That's for a baby that didn't see its second birthday. And mom and dad put at the bottom of that tombstone, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Why on earth would anybody go live there then like that unless they believed in the kingdom of God? And although they're totally forgotten in this world, in the world to come, their treasure is still accumulating. Because within the 50-mile radius of those graves are 100 congregations today of people who know Jesus. And I remembered Matthew 11. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. We need to return to the wild kingdom. Not safe, not sanitized, not domesticated. The good news of the wild kingdom of God. Good news for the world, good news for the church. How do we get there? We'll talk more about it in weeks ahead. But I know what we do first, and I know what we do most. We need most to pray daily for rain. Where you start is every day you request the leadership of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:10, and I think this is the heart of prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's how you pray. It's a rebellious prayer. It's a rebellious prayer against all the rebellion in the world and against the rebellion in your own heart. I want you to join me. I don't pretend that I have completely understood the kingdom of God. In fact, I tell you up front, I haven't. But I want to go on a journey to pursue it. And I want you to come with me. And I want us to start with prayer. Here's what I want us to do. As a physical, visible symbol of our desire to seek the kingdom, I want all of you that can right now to join me and get on your knees. And I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to identify the one area of your life where it is hardest for you to give up your will and not be in charge. And I want you to repent of that and ask God to take it over. Do that right now. Father, repenting of kingdoms is not easy. It's easy to go to church, but it is hard to seek first the kingdom of God. I pray that you will embolden every sincere heart this morning to begin the journey, to pursue your reign, knowing full well it is a narrow way. Not only do most not want to choose it, but they laugh at those who do. But I pray you will help every sincere heart today to begin the journey of seeking the kingdom of God. We pray in name of Jesus, who was and is and will always be the heir to the throne. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you all to stand up now. We're going to sing a song. We're going to give you a chance when we sing the song to go to room 109 for prayer or to come forward if you'd like to be baptized. We sang the song at the start of the service, Come Thou Almighty King. We're going to sing it again, but a little different. Two things are going to be different. One's going to be the verses. The original verse was a praise to the Trinity. First verse, Father. Second verse, Son. Third verse, Holy Spirit. You say, no, the third verse is not about the Holy Spirit. That's right. Third verse was taken out. We're going to put it back. And the fourth verse is a plea for the Godhead to take over. Here's the second change. We're going to sing the original tune. You see, years ago, somebody in England wrote a song, God Save the King. It's a good song. They still sing it today. Very moving. It's to the tune of My Country, 'Tis of Thee that we sing in America. But somebody came along later and said, you know, our real king is the Father God. And they wrote to that tune the words, Come Thou Almighty King. During the Revolutionary War, English soldiers one Sunday morning burst into a church building on Long Island with bayonets drawn and told everybody to stand up and sing, God Save the King. And they sang the tune, but they sang, Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing. And that's what we're going to sing. The original tune, the original words. This is a prayer for the Godhead to rule the church and to rule each heart. If you need the prayer or to be baptized, you come while we sing together.
Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing. Help us to praise. Father all glorious, for all victorious, come and reign over us, ages of days. Come Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art, now
Church, remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles, please? Guests can turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet that tells you more about the church. A couple of quick reminders. Go by the Welcome Center or Registration Central. Check to see if we have your correct address and phone number for the directory. We're about to send it off to be printed. We want to make sure we have the right information for your family. Fathers of high school daughters, the banquet is this Thursday night. Go to the youth center and get your ticket today. I do want everyone to know that Mary McKnight, who was Doug's mother and Pam's mother-in-law, passed away yesterday. Call the church office tomorrow. We'll have more details about arrangements. Send your rain, O Lord, right now.
Send your rain, O Lord. Send your rain. Send your rain to your people. Send your rain, O Lord. Send your rain, O Lord. Send your rain. Bring your kingdom. Soften our hearts. Pour out your spirit. Fill us anew, let your rain come. Soften our hearts, pour out your spirit. Fill us anew, let your rain come. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on the earth as it is. Kingdom come, and your will be done on the earth. Bring your kingdom, soften our hearts, pour out your spirit, fill us anew, let your reign come. Soften our hearts, pour out your spirit, fill us anew, let your rain come. Send your rain, O Lord. Send your rain, O Lord. Send your rain to your people. Send your rain.
Have a seat, please. We have the privilege of witnessing Jerry McCauley baptize Landon Webster into Christ.
Church, this is Landon Webster. He's 10 years old, and this morning he's come to the conclusion to answer yes to the most important question on the planet. Landon, I'm going to ask you now, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You take him now as your Lord and your Savior. Awesome. Outstanding. Because of this confession, Landon, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
Next Sunday, we're going to talk some about the mystery of the kingdom. And in two Sundays, we're going to talk about how do you seek the kingdom first. These are not easy things to understand. The greatest teacher of all time was with his disciples 3 years and they still had questions. We're never going to completely fathom the kingdom of God. That's okay. The important thing is to have the intention to be on the journey. That's what we're going to do. Let's stand up now for closing prayer. Father, I pray this special prayer, and I have a special request over every heart in this room, that not one single day this week you will not give them a very clear reminder to seek the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.